speak to us through His Word is such an honor. So if you would, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We want to look at just a few verses this morning, really just introducing the Lord's Prayer in verses 7 through 9. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. It says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Title of this sermon is Prayer According to Jesus. Prayer According to Jesus, and this is going to be the title of the next few sermons. We're going to work through the rest of this passage through verse 15 over the next few weeks, Lord willing. And so we're going to be looking at Prayer According to Jesus for some time. My desire this morning, dear saints, is that you would indeed pray to your Heavenly Father. Now, this sermon is going to be more of a, what I like to call, or what other people like to call, a lermon. It's part lecture and part sermon, part lesson, part sermon. It's going to feel a little bit more like a quipping hour for those of you who attend that. It's going to feel like a quipping hour again. There's going to be quite a few verses, some information, some data, I guess you could say, some very practical and outlined things for you. I want to help you to know how you are to pray. And I want to get very practical this morning, just lay the groundwork, and then we're going to go through the passage. So that's our what our time together this morning is going to look like. We're going to first go over some general principles for us to remember as we study how to pray. And then we're going to get into the text in a bit with Jesus' instruction on what to avoid when we pray in verses 7 and 8. And then hopefully we'll be able to get to verse 9. And just barely begin to look at the Lord's Prayer as He teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father, the very beginning of verse 9 there. All right, so that's what we're going to be attempting this morning. We'll see where we go. It's, you know, I kind of enjoy this because the fact that it's titled Part 1 means that I'm under no obligation to finish this morning. I will just continue next week. But nonetheless, we'll try and get through what we can. One author wrote in his book on prayer that for the church and for God's people, prayer really should be as natural as breathing in and breathing out. It should be the breath of God's people, prayer is. However, it's not always the case. And he gives a story. He gives a personal story of his child who was born about 2 months premature. And this little baby girl could not breathe on her own. And so they couldn't bring their daughter home when she was born. She had to stay there in the hospital for a few weeks. And as she was there in the hospital, she was hooked up to a breathing machine to help her learn how to breathe. Breathing, the very thing that is necessary for human life, had to be sustained and taught to this little baby girl. It didn't come naturally to her, you could say. It's kind of like what it is with us in prayer, isn't it? Talking to God, speaking to our Father, should come naturally. And in some sense, it does. But in another way, we have to be taught how to do this. We have to be taught how to pray, how to breathe, even, in a sense, as children of God. I want to help you this morning, dear saints, to know what prayer is and to know how to pray and how to enjoy your prayers. So first of all, some general principles about prayer. General principles about prayer. The first thing that you need to understand about prayer is that prayer is communication. Prayer is simply communication. One author says, prayer is talking to God. If you really want to just boil it down, prayer is talking to God. It is personal conversation and communion with the Creator of the universe. Another author says, prayer is the expression of holy desires. I really like this definition. It is the expression of holy desires. God, your Father, dear child of God, wants you to come to Him in prayer and tell Him what you desire. Now, you're not left to just decide whatever you should desire. Those desires must be holy desires, biblical desires, of course. But as much as you, what you want lines up with what He has revealed to you in Scripture, He wants you to come right to Him and tell Him what you want. Prayer is the expression of holy desires, this author says, to God in the name of Christ by the Holy Spirit from a regenerated heart. And as prayer is the expression of holy desires, it comes with the request for the fulfillment of those desires. So when you pray to God through Christ by the Holy Spirit from a new heart, as you express these holy biblical desires to God, then He wants you to ask Him to fulfill those desires as well. Not just to let Him know, but to ask Him to meet those needs and desires. This is what your Father desires of you. This is what He has given to you as a gift. You see, prayer is not where you and I tell God what's going on in our lives. You see, because He already knows, right? He knows what's going on. He's omniscient, isn't He? He's all-knowing. And so it's not you updating Him on how things are going. He knows how things are going. It is not a time for us to inform God of our affairs. You see, prayer is not like when you report to your supervisor at work, or you check in with your teacher in school. That's not what prayer is, where you update and report to these authorities about the status of things. No, rather, prayer is like a child speaking to his father who loves him. It is where you get to express your desires as they align with God's word from your heart to God. It is communication of a child to their father, not an employee to their boss. So prayer is communication. Also, prayer is calling upon the name of the Lord. Scripture is filled with, especially in the Old Testament, this command and this expectation that God's people will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, to call upon the name of the Lord? It's more than just saying Jesus' name. There's people that will think that if I just say in Jesus' name, that there's some sort of magical formula in those words that unlocks some sort of blessing or work of God. It's not true. To call upon the name of the Lord is to appeal to His character and His promises. It is to bring up, God, this is what You are. This is what You're like. This is what You promised me as Your child. I'm calling on You now to be what You are, to do what You promised. Think of it this way. One author puts it this way. It's very helpful. It's a cry for help. Prayer is a cry for help. It's like when somebody shouts in an emergency, call 911, right? When somebody tells you, call 911, is your response. Now, what do you think the nature of my conversation should be when I call 911? Implicit in the call or the command, call 911, is call for help, isn't it? Right? There's no question of what you're doing when you call 911. It's an emergency and we need help. It's implicit in the command. It's an emergency line, right? 911 is. So it is with prayer. When He tells you to call upon the name of the Lord, He's telling you, when you're in need, you call me. You call for my help. And so, dear saint, he is not annoyed with you when you're in need of Him again, and then again, the next day, the next hour. There's no limit to this. The point of you calling on the name of the Lord is for Him to glorify Himself in how He's able to meet your need. This gives Him glory, you see. For Him to be the one that you call upon gives Him glory. Because for us to call on other people instead of God is to give them honor and not Him. But if you go to Him first, then you honor Him. Because you are saying, I'm going to go to You, God, first to meet this need or to help me in this moment, to give me peace, to give me happiness, to provide, or whatever else it is that you need. When you go to Him, you're honoring Him and saying, I know I'll find this in You. Instead of Him or her or my plans or my efforts. Wilhelmus Brockel, a Dutch reformer, says, apart from God, we do not wish to be helped because we love God and do not wish to give His honor to another. Is that your heart, dear saint? Do you want it to be true that, do you want it to be said of you, I don't even want to go to other people for help. I want to go to Him. Because I want to show Him that I'm not going to let anybody else get the credit for coming through for me but my God. So prayer is communication. Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. Prayer is expected. dear church. Prayer is expected. And we get this even from here, from this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Notice verse 5 and 6 and 7, all in a row. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then verse 7 again, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do. See, the three times in a row, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray, it's not if you get around to it, dear child of God. According to Jesus, his people are a praying people. This is just what we do. It's what we ought to do. It's expected of your God. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Are you devoted to prayer? And we're devoted to making sure we get a good meal. We're devoted to making sure that we look good. We're devoted to our sports team, our show that we're binging. We're devoted to our family. Are we devoted to prayer? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Your God, your Father, dear saint, wants you to know that there is never a time where he is too busy for you to pray to him. He wants you to know that if you were to pray 24/7, he would hear every word that you say. If it was just a spontaneous prayer out of nowhere, he's there listening. And so you can pray without ceasing. Donald Whitney says in his book, Christian Disciplines, he says in his chapter on prayer, my wife expects me to call her when I travel. But that expectation is an expectation of love. Right? If you were to go away somewhere on travel for work, maybe, your wife, men, should expect you to call regularly to check in, make sure everything's okay, make sure that you're okay, to restate your love for them, that you miss them while you're away. That's an expectation. That's a good and right expectation, men, by the way. But why? Is that harsh? Is that unreasonable? Is that rude for a wife to expect that of her husband? No, it's an expectation of love. I would expect you to want to talk to me, especially when you're away. Why? Because I love you. And you said you love me. And so it's a realistic expectation that you check in, that you call, that you keep that bond close, even while you're away. So it is with God's expectation of his children to pray. It's an expectation of love, dear saint. It's not because, you know, you better pray or else he's going to come after you. You better pray or else he's going to get tired of you or he's going to get annoyed at you. No, it's an expectation of love. We ought to pray because he loves us and because we have said we love him. It's an expectation. A couple more. Prayer is a priority. Prayer is a priority. The first spiritual discipline is reading Scripture. That's the most important, I would argue. The second most important spiritual discipline is prayer. The Christian cannot live without the Word of God, and so also the Christian cannot live without prayer. Reading Scripture is like breathing in for the soul. Prayer is breathing out. When you read God's Word, you inhale, as it were. When you pray to God, you exhale. You cannot separate the two. If you breathe in, you must breathe out. If you read God's Word, if God speaks to you, He wants you to speak to Him. It's a back and forth of communication. And just like breathing is important to you and to your life, so also the reading of God's Word and prayer are essential to your soul, your spiritual life. Both Scripture reading and prayer are essential to sustained spiritual life. Jesus got this. It says in Mark 1:35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up, went out of the house, went away to a desolate place, and was praying there. This was his regular activity. This isn't the only time we see in Scripture where our Savior, the Messiah, where He prayed to His Heavenly Father. So if Jesus knew He needed to pray, dear saint, I think it's important for us. I think you and I need that. I think it should be a priority for you and I if it was for Him. Lastly, prayer is private. Prayer is private. And we get this from the context here. Verses 5 and 6, Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6. We looked at this last week. In Matthew 6, 5 and 6, Jesus is telling us to intentionally and deliberately make our prayers a private and personal act of worship. That prayer is you and your God, your Father, communicating. You're talking to your Father. This is because prayer to God is a matter of the heart. It's not performative. Prayer is not about how eloquent you can be, how good your grammar is, that your theology is all perfect and you pray a systematic prayer, systematic theology prayer. It's not about that. You don't want to make up a God of your own imagination and pray to that God. Of course, you want to pray the God of Scripture. So your prayers must be grounded in the Word of God. But God still receives your prayer. Think of it this way. Think of someone who has just newly come to the faith. Prayer is very foreign to them. But they know they need to pray. And so they start praying. And haven't we heard this? Father, I come to you. I thank you, Lord, for loving me. Father, I thank you for coming to this world and dying on the cross for my sins. Right? Did the Father come and die for our sins? No, He sent the Son to do that. But because the grammar and everything wasn't just so, the Father doesn't say, I'm not listening to you. Come back when you get things right. No. Of course not. Now, should we tighten those things up? Make sure that we're thinking rightly in our prayers? Of course, absolutely. But still, it is a matter of the heart. In his essence, it is a child coming before his or her father and expressing his or her desires to a good and loving father. Now let's get back to our passage. Let's get into the text. Number two this morning, what to avoid. Verse 7 and 8. Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8. Now, he says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus here is continuing his instruction for how we ought to pray. He already said you are to pray in private as a matter of the heart between you and God in the secret place, right? And now he continues his warnings to us of what to avoid. So he's already said avoid doing it for other people, avoid performing like a hypocrite. Now he says you need to avoid using meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do. Those words, meaningless repetition, in the Greek means to babble or to stammer. Comes from the Greek word batatos. And you can hear batatos, a bit of a stutter, right? A bit of a stammering. We call this onomatopoeia, like the word buzz or pop, right? Those words are meant to sound like what it's talking about. A bee buzzes, right? And a balloon pops. It sounds like the action. So it is here in this Greek word, it's onomatopoeia. It is batatas, a stuttering, a stammering. It says, don't do that when you pray. No, he's not saying if you have a speech impediment, you can't pray to him. That's not what he's talking about, right? It's specific. It's meaningless repetition. It's meaningless. It's used in the sense of trying to achieve success in prayer by heaping up repetitions. God says, don't speak to me that way. Why? Because that is a pagan practice. That's an unbiblical practice. To heap up the names of God and to think that that unlocks something, or to pray and pray and pray until you feel like God is tired of you and will answer your prayers finally, or to mumble or speak gibberish. God says, my children are not to speak to me that way. Even if it's under the designation of an angelic language or an angelic tongue. As charismatic and Pentecostal movements promote, God says, don't speak to me like that. It's not producing anything. It's not achieving anything that just plain, simple conversation with me wouldn't. You can speak to me straight, he says. You can speak to me plainly, like a child to their father. That's how I want you to communicate with me. This meaningless repetition was more like a pagan chant to an idol than true prayer to God. And the purpose of this meaningless repetition is they suppose, he says, they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. This practice of babbling, stammering, gibberish was done in order to either get God's attention or wear him down. One assumption that we can have of God that is not good. One assumption that we can have of God, even as Christians, is that he's just too busy to bother with us. That he has so many countless things to pay attention to in this vast universe that he hardly notices us, tiny little creatures on earth. Therefore, the thinking goes, we have to use many words to get his attention. Another assumption that is not biblical of our God that even Christians can have is that he's reluctant to care for us. That he is just so high and lofty and lifted up. So holy, holy, holy in his splendor and majesty. And that we're just really a nuisance to him. That when we come to him with our cares and our needs, he scoffs at us, lifts his nose at us, and our silly little worries and cares. And that it's like somebody bringing that little, tiny, world's smallest violin to him, and we're just complaining to him. That's how he views our prayers. And so the thinking goes, well, I have to use many words in order for him to, in order to wear him down to the point where he finally gives in and then answers my prayer. Jesus says, do not be like them. He says, do not be like them because who they're praying to is not who you're praying to. Don't get your cues, dear Christian. Don't get your cues for how to relate to God from any source outside of the Bible. Doesn't matter if it's the national prayer breakfast, the chants of Eastern religions, the babblings of charismatics or Pentecostals. Do not be like them, he says. This also comes out in what is called OCD. There's a Christian version of OCD. Or, I don't like the D part. The OC. Obsessive compulsive, quote unquote, disorder. There's a Christian version of this, isn't there? Where the person is obsessive and compulsive. Feels that they need to go on and on and on in his or her prayer in order to feel like God has finally heard them. They are obsessed with being heard, with being finally forgiven or answered by God. And so, with that obsession, they compulsively pray and pray and pray until that obsession, that itch is scratched. Until they finally feel like God heard them. Finally feel like God forgave them. Finally feel like God answered their prayer. It's nothing new. This obsession and compulsion. It's nothing new. Jesus addresses it here. Don't just do that mindlessly. Don't think that you're heard because of your many words. Don't think that that's the issue. He says, do not be like them. Don't do that, Christian. Don't give in to that obsession. Don't compulsively pray over and over and over again until you feel something. Why? Jesus answers and says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's why. Dear child of God, you do not need to get your Father's attention. Oh, dear saint, you do not need to wear your Heavenly Father down so that he'll bother with you. He is a very good and personal and kind Father. And he is intimately aware of all that you need. He knows it all. Matthew 6:26, a little bit later on in this very passage, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" And then later on in chapter 10, Matthew 10:29-31, Jesus reasons with you and I. "Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Your Father loves you, dear saint. You don't have to wear him down. You don't have to say, "Over here, God, over here, please, please, my turn, answer me." You don't have to do that with him. He is right there, waiting for you to come to him. And by the way, when Jesus says your Father knows what you need before you ask him, there are going to be times when what you think you need is not what God knows you need. So you might be praying for something and think that you need this, but God's not answering that prayer. And you go to this passage and say, "Well, I thought God was going to give me what I need. He knows what I need." Well, maybe the reality is you don't need that thing that you're praying for. Maybe you need this over here. Right? Maybe there's a heart issue that he wants to provide for you. He wants to grow you in faith, obedience, love, devotion. Maybe he wants you to have that need met more than just this temporal need. Now, in response to this truth, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Some will ask, "Well, hey, I mean, why do I need to pray? Right? God knows everything that I need. Why do I need to tell him what I need?" A few truths about prayer to help answer that question. If God is all-knowing, if he's all-sovereign, why do I need to pray? Why is it such a big deal? One is because prayer is the path to thankfulness. Prayer is the path to thankfulness. The Heidelberg Catechism says, "Why do Christians need to pray?" The answer, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. Remember, he tells you to be thankful to him, right? How can you be thankful to him for things in your life if you're not asking for those things? Do you see? The chain of thought is, I have a need that I believe is a true need, biblical need, and I have a desire that's true and holy and right. And so instead of going to these other people and other things to meet those needs and desires, I'm going to go to God. And so, God, here's my desire. I lay it before you. Here's what I want. Here's what I would like. Here's what I feel I need. And it's for your glory, Lord, but it's not about me. It's about you. But here's my actual need. And you lay that before the feet of God. And then in time, as he answers that prayer, right, he meets that need, what's our response? Thank you. Thank you, God, for answering me, for meeting my need, for fulfilling my desire. But if you never pray and ask for it, why would you thank God for it? See? Everything to God in prayer. That's what you're to take to him. Another reason why you should pray, even though he knows what you need before you ask him, is because God has determined to give his grace only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts. There are certain gifts of God that he will withhold from his children until you ask of him. Another reason, last one, is because prayer. Why go to God with your needs and your cares and your desires and things? Doesn't he already know? Well, you need to pray anyways, because prayer is not for you to inform God or make him aware of your needs. So yes, God already knows what you need. He doesn't need you to tell him. That's not what you're doing when you bring your needs before him. You're not informing him. So, oh, you need a raise. I didn't know that. Oh, you need comfort in your heart. You need courage to share the gospel. How would I have known? You didn't ask me. That's not what's going on in the mind of God. He knows what you need. Prayer is not for you to inform God or make him aware of your needs, but to show to God that you are aware of your need. He knows what you need. He wants you to come to grips with how much you need him. That's prayer. Is you realizing, oh, I can't do anything without you, God. I can't do a thing without you. It is to show that you are also aware of your needs and that you believe God is the only one who can truly help. That's why I'm here, God. It's because I've come to understand I can't do this. I can't do this. I cannot live this life. I am powerless. I have no strength of soul. I want to give up. And so, God, I'm coming to you. You got to help me. You got to give me strength in my soul. You got to uphold me. Give me courage. Give me hope. Give me the spiritual vitality so that I can even just go another day, let alone another hour. And God, as it were, says, I'm glad you've come to realize that. All right. Well, here you go. And so he says, pray in this way. Verse 9. Pray to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus gives us what has come to be known here, beginning in verse 9, as the Lord's Prayer. It's found here in Matthew 6. It's found in Luke chapter 11 as well. And when he says, pray in this way, he is teaching us how to pray, not specifically exactly what to pray. He is not saying, when you pray, only use these words. He's saying, when you pray, pray like this, in this manner. Just one note. He says, when you pray, pray then in this way, our Father. Prayer requires that we turn to the person from whom we wish to request something. And so if God, your Father, is the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow, and from whom all good and perfect gifts come, then who should you address? Who should you speak to? Who should you go to in your prayer? To your kind and good Father. That's who you're supposed to go to. We'll go over next week. Can I pray to the Holy Spirit? Can I pray to Jesus? Things like that. But he says, Christian, pray to your Father. Pray to your Father because he is loving. Pray to your Father because he is good. Pray to your Father because he is forgiving. Pray to your Father because he is compassionate. Pray to your Father because he is generous. Pray to your Father because he is dependable. I don't know what kind of father you've had, dear ones. Some of us might have had wonderful fathers. Some of us might have had terrible, evil fathers. That even that name might, as it were, be triggering to some. But in Scripture, when it is applied to God, one author says the name Father is the most intimate, congenial, soul-moving, and lovely name, which produces the greatest reverence and confidence. He wants you to call him Father because he is a perfect Father. And he wants you to treat him like that. He wants you to go to him personally and intimately, as if he has done nothing but good, because guess what? He has done nothing but good for you. He is not your heavenly Father. He is not your like your earthly father. Even if you had a good father, that still, if all you think of a father is that, even that good father still limits the goodness of your heavenly Father. God is better. Plain and simple. Dear child of God, you are a child of the best father there can ever be. And he has adopted you into his family by the blood of Jesus Christ. One author says, I sense that I am a child of God. Oh, how I wish that this was true. More so even of my own heart. I sense that I am a child of God. I know assuredly that God is my Father, and I am the object of his constant love and attention. And this grips my soul with the realization that his concern and care for me are never ending, and his patience and compassion and mercy and understanding are always extended to me in every situation of life. No matter how unusual or adverse, there comes the quiet assurance to my heart that I am his and he is mine. What a consolation. What an encouragement. What a stabilizing force to my soul. And so he says, come to me and pray to me. Tell me what you would like, and I will do it for you. Oh, dear church, may we be a praying people. Stand with me as we pray. Father, oh, thank you for the gift that it is to call you Father. Thank you that we who were once your enemies, rebels against your will, you have conquered us with your love. You have given us new hearts. You have caused us to be born again, children of God. And now we address you as our good, kind, and heavenly Father. Oh Lord, there is nothing that you cannot do. And so as we offer you our petitions, as we bring to you our cares and our concerns, Oh Lord, help us to not doubt. Help us to not give in to those lies that you're too busy for us. Or you're too big for us. You're too important for us. Oh, extinguish those lies of the enemy that wish to tell us there's no point in prayer. He doesn't hear you. He doesn't care. Those are lies, God. I pray that the word of your truth, Lord, would extinguish those fiery darts of the enemy, and that we would then go to you in full, true, heartfelt prayer. Thank you for the gift that you hear us. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. We love you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.